The world, our nation, and our province face many challenges. And many have come, even this past week. It started on the provincial front with the cancellation of a major project that many hoped would bring thousands of new jobs to Alberta. But that will no longer happen. And on top of that, the provincial government revealed their budget with too much controversy. And Thursday, there were thousands who demonstrated at the legislature to protest it. Many of you are affected by this budget or beginning to feel the effects of it. On the national front, we saw, I think it was on Monday, the escalation in the railway blockades, where the Ontario Provincial Police moved in to take down a blockade in Belleville. And since then, more protests and blockades have gone up. And on the world front, COVID-19 or the coronavirus continues to spread into Southeast Asia, into Europe, into BC and Ontario, and maybe eventually here. And each one of these situations will require great skill, wisdom, perseverance to address by those tasked with leadership. One thing I've noted is that each leader in these situations has also asked other leaders to help them. So the Premier of Alberta has tasked some of his ministers to go out and announce the news about the budget and explain it. I heard on Thursday, President Trump entrusted Vice President Pence to oversee the United States' response to the virus. And our Prime Minister has sent his ministers, the Minister of Indigenous Affairs, to go and address and try to resolve the situations regarding the blockades. So each leader has given these issues to someone that they trust. And on a smaller scale, you and I do the same thing. When we go away, we look for someone that we can trust to look after our house or maybe our pets. When we go away from work, we entrust our job responsibilities to someone else or our department or our business. And on the highest level, we look for someone else who could care for our children if we are unable to, or care for our spouse or our estate or ourselves if we're not able to care for ourselves. And God does the same thing. God has great purposes to fill in our world. God launched his kingdom with the coming of Jesus. And upon Jesus' return, this kingdom will come in its fullness. And God will reign over it. And it will be a kingdom of justice and righteousness. There will be no war there. It's the kingdom we all look forward to upon Jesus' return. And we've seen pictures of this kingdom in Isaiah. And one picture came in Isaiah 2, where we read the words, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And that is the coming fulfillment of God's kingdom that we look forward to. It will be like a return to Eden. But the Bible and Isaiah have taught us that before we get there, there's a journey to go on. A journey to that kingdom. We experience it partially now, but we will experience it in its fullness one day. Yet, part of the journey is to recover from the fall of man. And just like Adam and Eve fell, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah walked away from the Lord. Instead of being God's light and hope to the nations, they basked in material prosperity. They ignored the needy and the vulnerable in their midst. So God ordained that they would be taken away into exile by the Babylonians. But then he promised to do a new work, to shape a new people to come into his new kingdom. And he could have accomplished all this with just a word from his mouth. But instead, he would entrust the building of this kingdom to trusted servants. And today we're going to see a description of the person that God entrusts to do his will. We gain a picture that will answer the question, who does God use for his kingdom purposes? But we will not only see the kind of person God uses, we will see how we can receive this kingdom and then how we can join in what God is doing in the world and in our lives. And I pray that you, in the few moments that we have left today, will open your heart and mind to what the Lord will say through his word. So we're in Isaiah 42, as has been mentioned, and we're just going to look at the first 9 verses. It's on page 516 in the Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along, a slightly different version than what I'll be reading, but you'll get the gist of it. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9, where God is speaking. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So who does God use for his kingdom purposes? Well, the first obvious, maybe, criteria is they must be a servant. A servant. And Bible scholars call this passage in Isaiah 42 the first of 4 servant songs, where Isaiah will focus on the Lord's servant, and he will describe the servant in increasing detail as the songs progress. But let's not miss the basic requirement. The Lord uses people willing to serve. They must not be in it for themselves. They must put others first. They must not look down on serving as if it's beneath them. They must put their own preferences aside. And the Lord looks for people willing to call him Lord, but not only call him Lord, live as if he is Lord of their lives, which is a pretty countercultural requirement right from the start. For our world tells us it's really all about us and our preferences, but God calls those who are willing to set aside their preferences and follow him as Lord. And next we see that God uses someone empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord says, I have put my spirit on him in verse 1. And the spirit is the Lord's personal presence. God uses those who have his spirit. Such a person will walk by the spirit. Such a person will be filled by the spirit. Such a person will look to the spirit for guidance and for leadership. And when they face tough situations, they will depend on the Lord's spirit for power to persevere. So the Lord looks for people who are servants, empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. And then we see that God uses people who persevere in faithfully bringing about justice. Justice is mentioned 3 times in the first 4 verses. Verse 1, he will bring forth justice. Verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4, he will establish justice. So this means this servant must have an interest in justice, but not just an interest. They need to actually make it happen. And though discouragement comes in the journey to justice, this person does not give up. They keep going until they have established justice on the earth. And what kind of justice are we talking about? One commentator puts it like this: the servant's task is to make right within history all aspects and phases of human existence, whether moral, religious, social, political, spiritual, economic, so that the prayer will be fulfilled, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kind of justice we're talking about here is way bigger than jobs in Alberta's oil sands, way bigger than a national dispute over pipelines, way bigger than a virus that threatens the world. This servant must establish and deliver a justice that spans all people over all time. And you'd think that this person then would be some big-time, powerful, steamroller kind of king. Yet, verse 3 tells us he gently cares for the weak and those out of resources. A bruised reed he will not break. Well, reeds were these kind of towering plants at the side of the riverbank, and people apparently used them and dried them out to lean on them or use them as walking sticks. But if the reed was bruised, it wasn't much good. And the bruised reed represents bruised people. Yet this servant cares for people who have been bruised by life. Others might think them not worth much, but he takes great care not to break them. Nor will he quench a faintly burning wick. That's the image of a candle or a lamp that is just about out of light because there's no more oil to burn. It's out of resources. And some people are like that. They have very few resources. So it's easy to blow by them and not even notice them, but the servant will be careful to not blow them out. In fact, he will bring justice to them. And there's a play on words in verse 4 that we might miss if we're not careful. For in verse 4 it says, he will not grow faint. And we have just read, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. So in his journey to establish justice, he himself will not grow faint. And then verse 4 says, or be discouraged. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. But discouraged can be translated bruised as well. So a bruised reed he will not break, and he himself will not be bruised to the point that he will be discouraged in continuing the journey of establishing justice. And then there's one more characteristic of this servant. He brings God's light and hope to the nations. In verses 6 and 7, the Lord speaks to the servant. And he says, I'm the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. So this servant will announce the coming of God's kingdom and invite people into it to be released from darkness, released from the dungeons that hold them. And this message will go out to all nations. This is God's big purpose. And he will entrust this mission to his servant. So from these first 7 verses of Isaiah 42, who does God use to accomplish his purpose? Someone who is willing to serve and depend on his spirit. Someone who perseveres in establishing justice while gently caring for the weak and those out of resources. Someone who brings good news and invites others into the kingdom. And many of you know the end of this story, that Jesus Christ fulfills these criteria and becomes the ultimate servant of the Lord. When John baptized Jesus, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came down and landed on Jesus, fulfilling Isaiah 42, verse 1. And when Jesus withdrew from a dispute with the Pharisees for a time, Matthew sees this as a fulfillment of Isaiah 42. In fact, in Matthew 12, 15 to 21, he quotes the first few verses of Isaiah 42, where Matthew presents Jesus as this gentle, spirit-empowered, suffering servant who advanced God's mission of justice to the nations. And so God uses and would use this spirit-empowered servant to accomplish his grand purposes, which is great, which is a great blessing. But God didn't do this so we could just sit back and watch. God calls us to imitate Christ. He calls us to join Jesus in God's great mission of bringing hope and justice to the world. He calls us to grow as servants of the Lord. And so my question to you today, and this is where it might get a bit more uncomfortable, is Where are you at in your growth as a servant of the Lord? And I put together some questions to help in self-evaluation. They're all in the back of your bulletin in their fullness. You don't have to write anything down. Just listen and see which one might speak to you. How are you growing as a servant in the Lord? Question one, have I received the Lord's servant, Christ, into my life as Lord? That's the first step. Jesus purchased justice for us and our sins by dying on the cross in our place. Jesus treats those who come to him with gentleness as he attends to the bruises that we have received in life. Jesus carefully looks after those who come to him and tends to our flickering wick. Jesus begins to repair and heal the entirety of our lives over the time we walk with him. One author writes, in Genesis 3, when man fell, we see that sin put us in contradiction to God and our true selves and others and even nature. We are out of alignment so that our normal human state consists of spiritual emptiness, inner anxiety, crises of identity, conflict in relationships and with our world. But God's salvation repairs our hearts and our behavior. Spiritually, we reconcile with and grow close to God. Psychologically, we come to understand ourselves and find our feelings and actions coming more under the Spirit's control. Relationally, we discover the added depth and dimension that comes from common faith with others. Socially, we find ways to serve our neighbors and the broader community, no longer captive to political ideology. Salvation is not merely forgiveness and admission to heaven. It means God heals our lives slowly but surely in all their dimensions. So have you received the Lord's servant as your Lord? That is the first step. And some of you here today, having received the Lord's as your Jesus as your Lord, need to simply rest in his care for you. You are that bruised reed today. Your light is barely flickering. And you need to receive Jesus' ministry of gentle care for where you are at today. But others of us might have been Christians for a while, for years, and if we were honest, we're not really passionate about Christ, honestly. And so the second question I have for us to consider today is, are you bored with Christ? Are you bored with Christ? We can identify this in ourselves if we are more excited about what we're going to do after church today than Christ himself. If we're honest, this might be true for some of us. And one reason this might be the case is that we have allowed our world to shape and shrivel our souls. And this can especially happen when we allow our lives to be saturated by the images of our world. And we've talked about this before. TV, movies, social media, sporting events, none of these in themselves inherently evil. But we can allow them and what they portray to shape our hearts and even our desires. Tony Renke, in his book, Competing Spectacles, writes this. Spectacles of the earth can suffocate our hearts from the supreme spectacle of the universe, Jesus Christ and the cross. We begin to live inside the world of our images, and over time, spectacles taken in unwisely will make our hearts cold, sluggish, and dull to unseen eternal delights. Can you relate to that? Where you might be more excited about a movie or a professional sporting event or your computer game or scrolling social media or getting back to that show that you're watching on TV than you are about Christ. This might describe us, if that's true of you or me. And Renke writes, we have all been digitally stupid with our time and attention, spending way too much time on stuff that doesn't matter. But we are free in Christ to live for something greater. We are free to center our lives on him and enjoy him by fixing our attention on the things above. But when we don't resist, our lives become one endless pursuit of carnival. So boredom with Christ becomes a grave threat. And when our souls become bored, we make peace with sin. Oh, Well, I'm bored. There's a little bit here, a little bit there. What does it really matter? And Rinke concludes by saying, whoever would make himself a best friend of digital spectacles might make himself an enemy of God. So the Christian's high calling is to guard his or her heart and its love and desire for Christ. Matt Chandler says the deepest possible treasures available to man are found in Christ, and we must be very serious about pursuing joy. Not cheap, transient, here for the moment, but gone in the next moment joy. Eternal, soul-saturating, life-transforming joy. Rinke writes, the Christian's battle in this media age can only be won by the explosive power of a superior spectacle, Christ, our only hope in life and death, the age to come and this media age. So, if you are bored with Christ, confess that, and then begin refocusing on him and his greatness. And then these last ones will go quickly. Am I walking by and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Number three. If yes, continue to walk by and keep in step with the Spirit. If no, ask for the Spirit's filling and power to walk according to God's ways. Sometimes we think that being filled with the Spirit can only happen at a special moment in some worship service somewhere, and it happens once every 3 months if we're fortunate. But that's not the way the Bible portrays the filling of the Spirit. It talks about people filled with the Spirit who are walking according to God's ways. So if we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, that's evidence that we're walking by the Spirit. And certainly there are special times where the Spirit ministers into our life and touches us deeply. But you don't have to have goosebumps to be filled by the Spirit. Simply walking in obedience, walking by his strength, can be filled with the Spirit. So are you walking by and being filled with the Spirit, seeing the fruits grow in your life? Number four, am I troubled by the injustice around me? If yes, ask for the Lord's wisdom and strength to do your part in addressing the injustice. If no, then ask for the Lord's eyes to help you see injustice around you. Number five, do I gently care for the weak and those out of resources? And if yes, continue in God's wisdom and power to do that. If no, ask God to open your eyes to the weak and those out of resources around you. And number six, do I talk about my faith with those living in darkness or trapped in dungeons? If yes, then continue to ask for wisdom of when to speak and what to say. And if no, ask God to give you his spiritual eyes to see the people around you who are living in spiritual darkness and dungeons, and lost. God sent the ultimate servant of the Lord to accomplish his great kingdom purposes. So we must receive that Lord, we must receive his blessings, and then join in his growing as servants through our whole lives until his kingdom comes in all its fullness. Let's close our time in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for sending Jesus. And as you announced these words and spoke these words to a people long ago, it took them a while to understand the fullness of what you were talking about. Some of it must have sounded so unreal and unattainable. And yet you are working out your great and eternal plan through the ultimate servant, Jesus, and through your people, servants like us. So forgive us, Lord, for allowing boredom with you to creep into our lives, if that's the case for some of us here today. And give us your Spirit to encourage and empower us to keep going in these areas of justice, of gentle care of others, of carrying out the ministry, of sharing your light and hope with people around us. And if there's anyone here today that has never received you as Lord, I pray that you will penetrate their heart right now with your call upon their lives. And I pray you will give them strength to respond and to say finally, yes, yes, to you as my Lord, to you as my Savior. I need you not only for eternal life when I die, but for renewed and transforming of my life now. And we thank you that you, Jesus, fulfilled all of this for us, for your Father's glory. Help us to be more like you by the Spirit's power. We pray all of this in the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our servant, the ultimate servant. Amen.